Now, we ask a lot of questions in our life and a lot of things, right? It's like every day, a large part of our conversations even deal with questions. Questions are so prevalent in our life that we even have, radio programs devoted just to questions alone, right? Because we all have questions. There are a lot of questions about a lot of things. And asking for us to ask a question is an essential part of us learning, right? We all don't know everything, though we all know somebody who does know everything, don't we? Everybody knows, you know, that person. They know everything, no matter what. And we'll joke around a lot of times about it. And it doesn't matter what you're talking about. And you can be an expert in the field, and they'll tell you something about that. But anyways, the point being is that we're always asking questions. It's a constant part of our lives. It's a constant point. If we want to know something, what do? We ask a question, right? We don't sit in classes, whether it be at school or here or anywhere, just to sit there. Most of the time, we're going to have a question about something, right? A lot of people even said there's no such thing as a dumb question. We all probably argue against that, right? Sometimes there are questions. But no, in all seriousness, that a lot of times we ask a question to gain information we don't have. We really don't know everything. And a lot of times, some will even ask a question for an answer that they already have. And why is that? Well, because they just wanted to start the conversation. You want to get, you know, when we had a radio program here, a lot of times, you know, we'd call in just for the question, even though we knew the answer, to get people thinking, to get people talking. And a lot of times they're asked just to cause others to think, to come to a conclusion. And we call those rhetorical questions, right? We know the answer to it. And we want you to think about it. Now, God asks us questions as well. And there are actually many questions in the Bible. And I don't have time to go through all the questions. So you could probably, as we go along, even think of some other questions. I want to look at three, if I get to them. I don't have a problem if I don't get to them this evening. But three questions tonight that I want to look at that God asks that all of us need to be thinking about. And it's going to make us think. These are questions that should cause us to think and should cause us to grow as Christians as well, right? Because questions should stir something. We all have questions. I mean, think about all the topics you'll have questions about. Think of all the questions we have each and every day about something. And I keep repeating this, I know, but we don't know everything. As young as we are, as old as we are, no matter what our age is, we are constantly having to ask questions here. Now, consider some of these, again, a few questions I want to look at this evening. Raise your hands, raise them high if I don't see them. We want to look at some of these things. But look with me in Genesis chapter 3, if you would, real quick. And let's actually begin in verse 1. I'll read here. It says, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And then they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves in the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, 'Where are you?'" Now let's think about that question for a second, right? It's an easy question. It's a simple question. A lot of times we're asked, especially when we're kids, "Where are you?" Right? We yell at the kids all the time, "Where are you at?" You know, we might find them. I got yelled at a lot when I was younger, just outside running. We weren't really lost, though we'd be miles away sometimes. But, you know, where are you? Where were you? Well, you think about that question when God asks, where are you? Well, let me ask you this. What's God asking here? Let me ask you before I bring it out. Right, it's a rhetorical question, isn't it? Is he really wondering specifically where they're at? No, and I think we've probably talked about this, many of us before too. Did God not know where they were? Were they hiding from God? Well, technically, yes, they were hiding from God. But was God unable to see them? Was God unable to know where they're at? Is God lost right here and right now and thinking, I don't know where they're at. Where are you at? Where are you? No. So what's God, it's rhetorical. So what's God really asking? Is he asking about their physical position right now? No. What's he asking? I heard it. What is it? Yeah, what have you done? And kind of their spiritual, their condition at this point, right? So he's kind of, he's asking that. And if we all, I'm usually pretty big on when I do a lesson or a sermon, looking at a self-examination. And I always talk about it. You hear me say it all the time. Usually my topics kind of tend to be a lot of times this way. And he's really asking them that. And this is one of those questions, obviously early on in the Bible, that we could all ask ourselves, and it's still relevant to us today. God here is not just talking to Adam and Eve, but he is also talking to us. Again, he didn't need to know exactly where they were at in this point. He wanted to know, really, where they were spiritually, what their an assessment of where they were right now, of their situation. You know, again, how did you know you were naked? Later on asking there. And he was forcing Adam to consider, now what are you going to do? And Adam didn't have to, let's read on here. I'm going to starting to jump a little bit here. In verse 9, he says, obviously they asked the question, where are you? In verse 10, beginning, he says, and he said, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree which I commanded you not to eat? The man said, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me the fruit of the tree, and I ate. So again, we can even see the clear relevance of even how it works today too, right? And you know what I'm going to say, but obviously the woman was always causing problems from the beginning here. No, I'm joking. But yeah, so we see here, and what he says, and again, he really is trying to make an excuse, even at this point as well, when he said that. And then verse 13, it says, then the Lord God said to the woman, what is this that you have done? The woman said, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. So again, now we think about going back to that question in verse 9 is, where are you? And do we think about ourselves in this? We should constantly, every single day, be doing self-assessment. And in many different ways. Obviously, physically assessing ourselves as well. How am I feeling? Am I well? Is something wrong? And again, as I use, you know, I like to use analogies. We think about that in that sense. If I wake up and I don't feel good, what do I do? What's that? Call a doctor, I heard. Call off work, figure out why. Yeah, right? I want to know why. What is wrong with me? And there are many things that I may do. You know, we had some good answers here. Yeah. But the point being is physically, when I wake up, I don't feel good. Maybe I feel sick to my stomach. Maybe I just don't. I have a headache, and which headaches can turn bad. And we just don't know. And there's something I want to do about that, right? There's something I'm going to do. I'm going to take some medicine probably. Right? If I got a headache, maybe I'll take some Tylenol or Advil. If I'm sick to my stomach, I'll probably maybe take some Pepto-Bismol. If I have a fever, am I going to go to work? Well, I probably shouldn't. I'm going to call a doctor. I want to get that taken care of. Right? So when we do that physical assessment, so to speak, we're going to do something about it. Now, spiritually, first thing is, do we do the same thing spiritually? We should. Yeah, I heard someone say that we should do it. And it is something we should do. Is it difficult to do? What's that? Yes? And I both agree and disagree with you. Yes and no, we're both right answers on this. Yeah, Matt, you're absolutely right. It is hard to look at yourself. Many times we think we're right all the time, don't we? We think a lot of times that it can't be us. I'm the one we should gauge everything else off of. And I just now thought about this. Everyone likes to go to Jimmy John's, right? There was a sign at Jimmy John's. We got a sub one day, and one of the things in there, it said, I won't even get it right, but it says, everyone else is a terrible driver. And basically, I'm the only good driver. Had all these points in here, and it's not making sense at all to anybody but to me. But right, it's difficult at times because we don't think that we're in the wrong. I think a lot of times as Christians especially, we tend to look at everybody else as being wrong, and it couldn't be me, it wouldn't be me. So in that sense, I agree with you that it is difficult. At the same time, though, I think that it's not difficult, because all it takes is just a second for us to do. It just takes time for us to do something. You know, sometimes I've been told this phrase all the time, especially at work, but take a minute to make a minute. Basically, stop, assess the situation, and then go from there, because you're gonna save more time by doing it that way. You might take a second right here, but let's make sure everything's okay. And I think we should do the same thing spiritually, especially as Christians, that we stop and we make that assessment, that we don't just think that everything's okay, and we think, well, we'll just keep going as we're going, and everything's going to be fine. Is it? No, because it's not. And again, I'll go back to the physical aspect of it. You know, we think as we get older, things change, right? And, you know, if I run now, I play a game. I didn't have to do this before. I probably told you this. I have ice, you know, on my joints, everything, just because it hurts more. So I have to consider that and understand what I can and can't do at this point on them. Right, exactly. And isn't it sometimes, too, as you were saying that, I was thinking that, and I can't remember if I brought this up here or not. Oh, I did. That we don't want to know the answer to something. Isn't that sometimes part of it? And when you're talking about pride, too, is that I just want to think I'm still okay and everything's okay. But sometimes if I look at something, I think the invitation I did a couple weeks ago, I talked about with our car, if there's something wrong with it, sometimes maybe we don't get it looked at because we know we don't want to hear that something's going to be wrong. Maybe the same way physically, we know something's wrong. We don't want to say something's going to be wrong. Because I said sometimes we have warnings. You'll remember this now. A tornado. We had that tornado warning a couple of weeks ago, I think it was. And what do we do? Do we want to go outside and look at it? I heard some people do. But no, we shouldn't do that. We have that warning, so we want to see it. Go ahead. Right, and good point, because it does require action. It does require something on our part. It means that we have to be actively doing something. And our lives should be active. I'm not talking about physically. And again, I go back to that, the physical point, is sometimes we physically can't do the same things we can do. I'll use myself. You know, I used to be quick. And now it's like, no. I played against 20-year-olds, too, and it was like, I can't be out here anymore. And I don't have that. But yeah, but you're absolutely right. Spiritually, the same way. We have to be active in that, though. We have to constantly, many things. One, we must constantly, study, be in study, continue to grow, no matter what our age is. But we have to stop. We have to look. We have to assess ourselves and do that. And then the same question is asked of us. God's asked us, where are you? If we think about that in relation to sin, when God is asking that question, He's asking you. He's asking me. Every single person in this room is being asked that question. It wasn't just Adam here at this point. It wasn't Eve. It wasn't any other person you could think of in the Bible. It was all those, but it's also us today. So if we're asked that same question, where are you? Where would we be? If you think about our fight in sin, against temptation, where are we in that? If we stop and think about it, where are we? Does sin come into our lives easily, or is it difficult? And again, I would tell you, don't say sin doesn't, because again, we all understand that that's going to cause us a problem. But how is our fight? Are we strong against it? Are we prepared? I'm always big, and I've talked about it too, is just being prepared for something, being prepared for anything. So how is it in our fight against sin? And many things. If we're married, how is it? Where are we in our marriage? Where are we in our goals, our spiritually in our goals in life? Where are we in our relationship to God? And a lot of times when we think about self-assessment, we think about the question of where are we? I always like to ask. And again, now we look at the numbers here. We look at the seats. We're not filled up. Did anyone have a problem finding a seat here tonight? No. And why is that? Well, again, we could think of a number of reasons. Some might be right. Many are probably not. But there's a reason why we aren't filled to capacity in here this evening. So is our relationship with God. If we assess where we stand, and we got to be careful too, because hypocrisy, our pride, as you mentioned, Autumn, self-delusion, all those things can keep us from God. In Matthew 7, in verse 21, beginning, it says, "Not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? And in your name have we not cast out demons? And in your name done many wonderful things? And then I'll profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who work iniquity." And we think about those things, right? That just because we say God, just because we say we're Christians, and just because, maybe we tell people about the Bible, does that make us a Christian? Does that make us right with God? Is our relationship right with God in that then? No, absolutely not. And we think about those things. And again, it's easy when we talk about that and we say, well, no, just because we do this or we don't do that does not make us right with God. There are many things we can do. And I try to tell people this, just because you're here, even, every time the doors are open, which we should be, and don't get me wrong when I say this, but just because we are here, maybe every time the doors open, in a sense, how do I word this, doesn't matter. And I don't mean, and don't, please, don't take that, well, I'm only going to come a third of the time now. No, that's not what I'm saying. But just occupying a seat doesn't matter, doesn't mean anything, right? Think about I'll use work. This is an easy thing. If you go to work, we show up to work every day, right? And what if we just sat at our desk or whatever, wherever we're at or on the assembly line? Whatever our job is, if we just sat there and didn't do anything. Think about that for a second. That's why I love using these analogies, because it's easy. And we all think, well, that's crazy. We wouldn't do that, right? If I show up at work and, a lot of the guys in the beginning of the day, we kind of gather around the kitchen table before at the start of the day. And if everyone just sat there, do you think it would be okay? Would anyone get in trouble? If you just sat at your desk, the phone rings, and you don't pick it up, are you going to get in trouble? But the same attitude is, that's what the attitude of many people are when we just come here and we sit. And I'm not talking about that you have to get up here. I just mean that you're involved in your own spirituality, your own Christianity, and you're actually living that life. I've always used the phrase, too, it's not a letterman's jacket that we leave it when we walk out of this building, right? It's something that we are constantly. But how serious are we really? I mean, how does it matter to us? Because we don't miss a lot of things. You know, and we think about some of those things. And Don, I think, brought this up a month or so ago. And we think about what we're truly doing here. Are we distracted when we're here? Think about that. What are we thinking about? What are we paying attention to? Is it the message? How can I apply it in my life? And again, would that be okay at work? Are we constantly late? Well, again, is that something at work that's okay? What would happen if I was constantly late at work? And it all boils down to the seriousness of my relationship with God. Anybody else in this? I know it was moving for a minute. Autumn, go ahead. Yeah, and what does that mean being lukewarm too? When you think about and great point too. If we think about us being lukewarm, what does that mean to you? What do you think if someone's lukewarm? Yeah, wishy-washy. I heard that a couple places. What else? What's that? Not too exciting. Yeah. Yeah, and if we try and think about that, and that's just it. He'd rather us be warm or cold. So you knew. We should rather us be, in the same sense, warm or cold. And that way we knew, right, that we had to. And that's part of that, I talk about that self-examination. When God asks, where are you? If he'd ask us all today, where are you? You know, one of the points, too, is if you knew your life would be taken tonight, would you make any change? Is there anything different you would do tonight? If this were your last chance, would you do anything different? And think about that for a second. Because maybe, would that change your mind? If that changes something, if you stop and think for a second that, well, there's definitely a change I need to make there, would you do something about it? I tell you, I'll hand you a paper and it at 9 p.m. tonight, that's it for you. You're done. Would you make a change? Would you do anything different? And if you think you will, if you even think you would, then that should tell you that you should make a change. Because again, that question, where are you? If I examine myself, am I in the right place that I need to be? And again, we all know that's silly because you're not going to be given that time. And I think people who are ever given time and they know, in a sense, don't take this the wrong way, but in a sense, they're lucky because they can do something about it then. They can do something right there. You never want to get to the point in your life where you can't do anything about it. And that's where God's asking is, where are you? I'll move on to the next question unless there's any other points. Good points so far. Anybody else in this? I don't want to miss anyone. Okay. Well, now look with me in Genesis chapter 4. We'll look at another question here. So we all know the story of Cain and Abel, right? And look with me in verse 8. Genesis 4, beginning in verse 8 here. It says, Cain spoke to Abel, his brother. And when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel your brother? He said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? So there's actually two questions, I guess, in a sense in this point. But if we think about that question too, is when God asks, where is your brother? Let me ask you, what kind of question was this? Rhetorical question, absolutely. Did God really not know where Abel was here? Was he wanting to know his geographical position in here? No, obviously not here. But what he wanted to do was to get Cain to think about his actions, to think about what he had done. He wasn't even concerned, you know, with Cain answering, well, I buried him over there by the thorn bush. That had nothing to do. All he wanted him to do was to think about his actions and to think about his responsibility towards his brother. And we need to think about that same question for us, right? We need to understand that question and what it means, because it also applies to us. And God places, as Christians, God places a lot of responsibility on us in our relationships, in life. And if we think about that same question, where is your brother? What does that mean to you? So before I go any further, think about that for a second. But what does it mean to you when the question is, where is your brother? What are some examples, I guess, too? Well, it could be our family, right? It could be the family, our spiritual family here as well. Are we thinking, are we concerned? It could be a stranger out there even. Do we think about others? Because again, as I mentioned just a minute ago, there is a responsibility of that for us towards others out there. Look with me in Matthew chapter 5, verses 23 and 24. Therefore, if your brother bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Now we think about how great we have a responsibility then towards relationships there then, right? That how important is it? But you know what? It's not something that's easy. Any relationship, right? A friendship, a marriage, whatever it may be, family relationship, those, we have to work on those, don't we? That's something that takes work. They're not always easy. And especially if we have problems or want them to improve, we need to do something about it. And do we? And I guess the question too is, do we do something about it? So when the question is asked, where is your brother? We need to think about that for a second there. Do we know where our brother is? Do we know about the needs of our brother or sister? How are they doing spiritually? If we know a brother or sister in need, what do we do about it? Do we do something about it, I guess, is the first question. And then what do we do about it? Or is it one of those attitudes that we go back to and say, someone else is going to do it? Someone else will handle it. It's not my job. It's not my responsibility. How did Cain answer when he was asked? Yeah, exactly. That was exactly what he answered. He said, I don't know. It's not my job. It's not my responsibility. He said, I'm not my brother's keeper. And that's exactly what he was saying there, that it's not my job. It's not mine. Someone else will take care of it. Someone else will... We'll handle it and take care of it there. In Philippians chapter 2, look at me real quick. And again, I mean, I can go to other examples here, but this is easy. In verses 3 and 4. It says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also, it says, to the interests of others. Now, even verse 3, it's even more so, because I think it's more than just caring. Because when it says, verse 3, in humility count others more significant than yourselves. What is the importance we place upon others? You know, and that's one of those things, and maybe it's a spur-of-the-moment thing, but, you know, road rage, you see that happening, you see these fights, that people are killed for whatever reason it may be. Why is that? You know, and the question, you know, where are we thinking about our brothers and sisters in that aspect? And if we think about it from a spiritual sense, within the church, the same way, right? Are we considering others? Are we thinking about others? Are we counting others more significant than ourselves? Because that tells me it's not just enough to think and care, but what do I need to do? Well, again, consider them more significant than ourselves, putting them well above others as well. Does somebody have a hand up? I can't think of anything. No? Sorry. Well, and again, now, God demonstrated the same idea, I think, demanded that fact that I am my brother's keeper because, again, Jesus died for him, he died for me, right? And for all of us. In Romans 14 and verse 15, yet if your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. So if we think about that same thing, we think about that question asked of us, how are we able to answer? Where is your brother? So again, we think about these questions, where are you? Where is your brother? Let's consider these points. Let's say we talk about one another in a negative sense. We talk about a brother. We talk about a sister to others. Is that a bell? Can't tell what's in my head sometimes or what's in there. When we talk about them, where are they? When we laugh at them, maybe at some misfortune of some type, where are we thinking about them then? You know, and again, now the last question I wanted, were there any questions or comments before I move on to this third question? So the last question then, what will a man give in exchange for his soul? In Matthew chapter 16 beginning, if you turn with me there real quick, Matthew 16, beginning in verse 24. Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul or in exchange for his soul? Now again, we think about this, and we've read this verse, it's pretty familiar to us. But really the question is what are you going to give up for it? Now what does Satan challenge us with every day? What does he tempt us with? Does he? Sin, yeah. In many different things, no matter what it may be. We all know examples of people that, well, again, I asked a question earlier about we're not filled here, right? It's easy to find a seat. None of you should have any problem finding a seat here this evening. And we think of all the examples of why that may be. And it's usually things of the world, isn't it? It's usually some other thing. It could be a sporting event. It could be something on television. It could be a concert. There's so many things of this world that just take people away. And exactly what they're doing is that. They're giving something else up. They're giving something in exchange for their soul. And you've heard it on the news. I can't even stress it enough. But how many things did you read in the news this week that someone passed away? Whether it be in an accident, whether it be for some other, what other reason there may be. But it happens. It happens on a daily basis. And I don't think any of those people thought, well, today is going to be my day. Today is going to be my time. But guess what? The problem is, at least according to the scripture, they're going to have to answer for that. So the question too comes down to, what are you going to give in exchange for your soul? Maybe you want to be the CEO of a company. You'll give everything up to be there. Popularity. We think about, will we give, maybe have a little pleasure just to compromise our beliefs and our virtues in here. You know, Satan took Christ up on that high mountain, remember, to tempt him, for him to trade his soul. Would we answer the same way? Would we consider those same things? What are you going to give in exchange for your soul? Is there anything that you would do? And I don't have time to go through all the points here that I want to, but if we think about that, is that's exactly what we're doing when we don't show up for maybe a sporting event, maybe for something else. Paul, go ahead.
There are people that not by accident, but they consciously say to themselves, I'm going to live this life and I'm not going to worry about it. He goes, I like this riches too much, or I like sinning too much, so it is what it is. If I have to go to hell for it, I'll go to hell.
Right. Right. Yeah. And that's, you're absolutely right. They want to live that life. They want to do those things. They want to be happy. You know, whatever I can do to be happy, that's what they want to do. And again, it's all temporary. Everything is temporary. And again, I don't have time to go into it. We think about, well, I want to do this. I want to do that. Right. But we don't have time. Yeah.
Adam and Eve, they were both. They were thinking about themselves.
Right.
Cain was thinking about himself. We do the same thing today. It all boils down to, I'm number one. I come first.
Right.
Basically. It's a shame, but that's what was then, and that's what, as you look at all the characters in the Bible, and you look at us today,
right. Everyone's selfish. They just want everything for themselves and not really caring about it. Caring. Right. 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 No, great point. Yeah, definitely selfishness. Thank you, everyone, for your time. And we'll talk next time.